Amen. Well, I appreciate that story about the barber shop. You know, Colleen and I were part of a church plant in Monterey, California, and we were needing a worship leader. Colleen did well, but she was kind of it, and she needed some other people, and we just didn't have any other people that had talent. And so one of the things we were doing just in general is we were start putting Bible advocates out at laundromats and different places where people would linger and maybe read something. And we had a man showed up at our church one Sabbath, and we asked him how he found it. He said, I was doing my laundry, and I read this Bible Advocate magazine and found out there was a church here, and so here I am. And so as we visited and became friends over a period of time, we discovered that he was a very gifted worship leader. And he really blessed us. And the Lord blessed us. God is good. You never know how he's working and going to provide. He always provides. So, well, we started through the book of Jude last week. And so we're going to pick up there as well today. We left off on Jude verse 4, and I want to read that to you again. It says, "For certain men have crept in," what? Unnoticed, right? "Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so now, as we continue on, kind of verses 5 through 16, though we won't cover all that today, Jude begins to lay out some specifics about these men that are listed in verse 4. And they're corresponding to the reality that the church is struggling with that he's addressing this letter to. And he does it, the ones we'll look at today are verses 5 through 7. He does it with kind of three Old Testament examples: the punishment of Israel, the punishment of angels, and that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's what we'll look at. Interestingly, it really parallels, again, last week we looked, I think, a passage in 1 Peter that kind of tied in real close to the beginning of Jude. Now, this passage that we're going to look at in verses 5 through 7 parallels to another passage in 2 Peter 2, verses 3 through 10. Now, Peter, he wrote about the judgment of fallen angels, the unbelievers with the flood, the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, Jude likewise did that, but he referred to the unbelieving Israelites instead of the people in Noah's time. But both Peter and Jude's letters, it's so interesting, the verbiage and how they complement one another. The things that are brought out are somewhat general and it's brief, but boy, when we're talking about this topic and you read those two passages, boy, it really stirs you and hopefully will make you sit up and take notice and be aware and alert and dedicated to contend for the faith, which is the main thing that Jude is calling us to do. But I want to read this passage in 2 Peter 2. We've got it on several different slides. We'll work our way through it. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, and it's the entirety of it will be verses 1 through 10. Verse 1, "But there were false prophets who among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Verse 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but saved notice, Noah," verse 5, I think it is, "one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked." Verse 8, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented by his tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Kind of hold on to what, I know that's a big passage and we read through it rather quickly, but hold on to some of those key concepts because we're going to hear them again in the book of Jude in just a moment in verses 5 through 7, a much more condensed way. So come back with me to that verse 4. I want to read this again because it ties into the 2 Peter passage in the verses 5 through 7. For certain men have crept in, right, unnoticed, who were long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness, who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Jude is calling his readers to think back. He's going to tell them, remember about these rebellions that you've heard about, you've read about, people talked about, and remember the outcome. And the theme here is a divine judgment. So he's urging these believers to contend for the faith, to cling tenaciously to truth, because it's going to be so important, critically important, because they were having all these false teachers, all these false prophets, all these apostates that had crept in unnoticed and were influencing and manipulating the people in the church. And so he's stressing how important it is to contend, to be aware, and to be alert. And he wants them to know that God will judge these people. God is not somewhere in a distant land. He is aware and he knows, and his judgment will come. So in verse 4, he tells them, these rebellious apostates, these men that have crept in unnoticed, these false teachers that have infiltrated the church, they're putting the truth of Christ and really the gospel of Jesus Christ at risk. And if you can imagine with me for a moment, Jude, remember, is the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you can imagine, this man knows the heart of Messiah. He was with him. He understands the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God. And so as he sees people come into these churches and just pervert the gospel and pervert and twist who Jesus Christ really was, you can imagine, even as a brother, but certainly as a follower of Christ as Messiah, it was grieving him, and it was, it has agitated his soul, no doubt. So a couple things that we touched on last week, and I want to do that real quickly again. It's just this idea that these certain men had crept in. How did they creep in? They crept in unnoticed. Matthew Henry said this. He said, hypocrisy is to do the devil's work in God's uniform. Okay? Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous or ferocious wolves, right? 2 Corinthians 11:13, I'm going to just read this to you quickly. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself has transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. So, this idea that these guys are creeping in, they've crept in, infiltrated, invaded, and they're just unnoticed. People thought, hey, this is a good guy. He loves the Lord. He's studied. He's articulate. He's for us. He's with us. He seems to love Jesus. But after a time, these guys, these false teachers, these false prophets, begin to twist the truth of Christ, the truth of God. And it was having a devastating effect on the church that Jude was writing to. And I'm telling you today, false teaching, false prophets, apostates, are having a devastating effect on the churches across our nation and around the world. And I hope that we take Jude's letter very, very seriously. So these guys were, again, creeping in. They were infiltrating. Just remembering, we know this to be true, but let us remind ourselves today that, yes, we have enemies on the outside that are pulling down the truth of God every day and putting forth the darkness of the enemy in so many different ways. But, you know, in a sense, we can deal with that. The thing that really seems to bring the church to its knees and disables it or cripples it in an incredible way is when the enemy is in the house, when he has crept into the house and he's part of us and he's beginning to manipulate the whole church and brings in all kinds of heresies. Then we have such an incredible, difficult time because he's influenced people. People now trust this person. So many things that can go wrong. There's factions, there's divisions, and oftentimes the enemy, Satan, using these false teachers and false prophets, blows the church apart. And so we have to be on guard. And when he blows the church apart, there are so many casualties. And that, of course, is heartbreaking. These guys, in verse 4, it says they were marked out a long time ago for condemnation, these ungodly men. So the reality was they had not really a relationship, or at least not anymore, with God. These were ungodly men, unsaved men. And these are the type of men that God will say one day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so what were they doing? They were turning grace. Remember, they were turning grace, using grace, and perverting it and twisting it and manipulating the truth of grace into a place where it was being used for lewdness, for sin, for lawlessness. And I want to take us down a bunny trail. It's a short bunny trail, and it does relate, so stay with me if you would, please. We all know, we're familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? But how many of us are familiar with the ten exclamations of Paul that he has in Romans? And these are in the heart of Romans. It's found in chapters 3 through 11. Many of us are not always aware of those, or at least we've not kind of put them together and looked at that. And there are other exclamation marks. The exclamation mark in the King James, anyway, is there's a statement, and then Paul says, "God forbid!" You know, at the end, he just blasts us at the end. "God forbid!" He says this, and then "God forbid!" And so it is that exclamation mark that I want to draw your attention to, because it ties in to this area of using grace to bring about lawlessness. So it's interesting, as you read Paul in Romans, oftentimes you think you're with him and you're kind of agreeing with him, and then suddenly, out of the blue, Paul reverses the thing on you and he says, "God forbid!" And you're set back and you're, "Wait a minute, I thought I knew where you're going, and now you've said God forbid." And so these God forbids, these exclamation marks, in these 10 of them in Romans, kind of fall into two categories. And we'll look just very, very quickly. The first mistake that Paul is trying to call his readers' attention to with his "God forbids" is this question about God's faithfulness and Israel's future, now that the faith of Jesus Christ has fully come. And the second one is somewhat or maybe closely related to that, and it's these set of concerns that Paul is addressing in respect to our idea of faith and sin and law. And you'll find those several times, and we'll read these in just a moment. So some of the things that are said that twist and pervert this idea that Jude is talking about, here's a couple. You see what you think of it. If righteousness is by faith without the works of law, and if the law just increases our awareness and bondage to sin, if by faith we're no longer under the law and there's no escape from us other than to throw ourselves upon the mercies of God in Christ, doesn't all that mean that the law is bad like sin and should in a way be tossed aside? Doesn't faith also suggest that we may continue to break God's law and sin, because, hey, we're forgiven anyway. It's grace. Praise God, right? So that those statements are some of the things, no doubt, that Jude was combating. And he says, God forbid. But the fact of the matter is grace. And faith, when it's rightly understood, it accomplishes fully under Christ's new covenant, all that God has intended for us. And it is such a beautiful thing because God's Spirit writes His law upon our hearts, right? And He gives us the desire to do right. He gives us the will to do right. He enables us to follow the law. He empowers us to do so. And if that is not enough, then our righteousness before God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not me, it's my righteousness through Christ, lest I boast. And so it is a gift. And so, you know, God's grace is indeed so very amazing. So here are these 10 exclamations, and we have them on two slides. Here's the first five. Shall there, the Jews, unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Romans 3, 3 and 4. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? God forbid. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, Paul says. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. And then the second set, number six, is the law sin? God forbid. Was then that which is good the law made death unto me? God forbid. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Number nine, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. And finally, they have stumbled that they should fall. God forbid. But if you look back and you think about some of those first ones that I read in regards, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. It is particularly those that would tie in and combat these false teachings, these false prophets that Jude was struggling. Because this is one of the areas that was a big battle was being waged. Okay, so look again at verse 4, Jude 1:4. The other thing I just want to call your attention to again before we move on is this idea that they turn the grace of God into lewdness. Lewdness. Not a word that we use a lot today, but the idea is because of a misunderstanding of grace, they were giving themselves over to their desires, to their fleshly passions. And oftentimes this word lewdness is tied in with sexual immorality. So keep that in mind because it'll come up a little bit later. Then the other thing he says is that they deny the Lord God, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys that had crept in unaware, unnoticed, they had become, in a sense, their own God. They were elevating themselves before the people. They were twisting and making up their own truth, and they were gaining followers in doing so as well. So these guys that came in unnoticed, and I think that's what we have to keep thinking about, they came in unnoticed. Nobody realized who they really were. Can that happen in this church? Oh, yeah. Can it happen in the church now? Yeah. In fact, it's going to happen more and more and more. And so we must be more and more diligent. We must contend for the faith like we never have before because this is going to happen. And these guys, they come in, they will dress the part. They will talk the talk. They will walk the walk. But they are, my friends, they are creepers, because they're creeping in unnoticed. They are infiltrators, and we have to take that seriously. I think we really do, more and more as the days go on. 2 Peter 2:2, remember, said, and many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth has been blasphemed. This is these false prophets, these false teachers who were among them. because of whom among them the truth will be blasphemed. So these guys were, they were the heart of the congregation. They were men that were revered and looked to for teaching, for truth. They had great sway and influence over the congregation that Jude is addressing. And so this was such a grievous thing. And if you've ever been a part of a local congregation where someone has come in and maybe the people gave him great accolades and he was so articulate and he seemed to know the word so well, but in the end, in time, his true colors, his true fruit was shown, and that person can wreak such havoc within a local congregation. In fact, I read this and I haven't checked this. That's your homework. Every book in the New Testament supposedly has warnings against false teachers except Philemon. So that's what I read. I haven't checked it. You check it. Let me know. Listen to this. This is Luke 18:8, the last part of the verse. It says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" Now, we know he finds faith on earth, but there was an urgency given to his listeners that day that you need to be diligent, you need to contend, you need to be in prayer, you need to be aware and alert. Don't play around with this thing. And so surely that's what Christ was talking about there in Luke 18:8. And then the other one that kind of ties in with that is Matthew 24. I'm going to read verses 22 and 24. It says, "And unless those days were shortened," the end of time, "no flesh would be saved." Unless God shortened the end of time, nobody would be saved. Shouldn't that grab us? I mean, I've read that many times, and it always grabs me, but today, should it not grab us even more? "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake," praise God, thank you, Lord, "those days will be shortened, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Wow. Can you imagine how this church must have felt that Jude is writing to? You have friends and loved ones and family in your church, but they're being greatly influenced by these false teachers, these false prophets, and they're just kind of taking over. You can imagine being a part of that and watching that and feeling so helpless. And, you know, what do I do? It would be heartbreaking, right? You'd be grieving, and you'd want to know, you know, what can I do? And you'd want to know, what is God doing and why is he allowing this? And why does the truth come out about these guys who've crept in unaware, these false teachers, false prophets, apostates? And one of the things that I think Jude is going to drive home with some of the verses we're going to read in just a moment is the idea that God is aware. God will deal with these people, these false prophets. He will deal with them. There will be a judgment. And so I think that alone brings great relief to those that were going through this, just to know, you know, these guys will be judged. God does know. He will hold them accountable. So here we go, Jude 1:5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." And we should take note, of course, in the very beginning of that verse. I want to remind you. You know, you knew this. I know you knew this. But like all of us, don't we? There's things that we know, but they get a little hazy. They slip into the back of our minds. We get a little foggy in different areas. And we can compromise. We can slide, right? We can slumber. And we can get ourselves to a state where we lose the authentic clarity of God's truth, of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. So he wants to remind these people, and we all need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be constantly preaching to ourselves. We need to be allowing God's word to preach to us, allowing God's spirit to preach to us, allowing God to bring stirring and conviction and remembering and opening up new revelations that would show us new insights and keep us on this journey of truth. Because if we just sit back and put the oars in the boat, we're going to drift away, aren't we? There's a lot of people, there's a lot of churches that are simply drifting away. So he says, I want to remind you, right? Now the people of Israel, you know, it must have been so frustrating to our Lord, although I'm sure he's plenty frustrated with you and me. But it must have been so frustrating because these guys, they rebelled. Over and over and over again, they were unthankful, they were grumblers, they were complainers, and they really began to deny God, as sovereign, as in control. And so much so that really, in a sense, they were in rebellion and they were becoming or had become apostates. And so God says, I'm not going to allow you into the promised land because of this. And so, in a sense, as we see God dealing with these people, the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt now becomes the destroyer of the people that he brought out. Our Savior becomes our judge. The God of love is also a God of wrath. And those things should give us great awe and reverence before him. But at the same time, it should help us when things are going on and people are being hurt by falseness and false teachers and so forth. We can say, you know, God knows. God's aware. God's going to deal with this. The truth will come out some way, somehow, someday. And it helps us to kind of leave it in the Lord's hand, although we should do all that we can as well. Look at verse 6. This is the next example that he uses. He says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Okay, so this verse, I'm sure most of you know, has caused great debate, right? Incredible long discussions. Volumes of books probably to be wrote. There's a lot of ideas about this. And of course, Bernice knows the real interpretation of this. Probably she's the only one here. And so if you want to know for sure, get with Bernice after the services. And so there's disputes and there's debates over this. And here's a couple of the takes. Of course, one is relating it to Genesis 6. That fallen angels somehow cohabitated with human women and they gave birth to this odd race of giants, the Nephilim of Genesis 6. So that's one idea. Others think that actually this refers to the original fall of Satan with a third of the angelic beings that went with him. And so I'm going to let you talk to Bernice about that. And my intent at the moment is not to solve this today. I'm going to let Bernice do that for you. But here's what Jude, the main point is this. Here's what Jude wants them to take note of. That even angels, even fallen angels, apostate angels, God will judge. He will judge his people, the Israel. We talked about that. And he will judge angels. And then he takes us to verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So why does Jude use this example of Sodom and Gomorrah? I think one is that because it typifies one of the marks of these false teachers, these false prophets from back in verse 4. That's, I believe, the main reason that he chose, or God had him use this example. These false teachers, these false prophets, you remember who were turning the grace of God into lewdness, which quite probably was sexual, seemingly sexual immorality. That's probably the reason he chose this. And they would be, of course, we know Sodom and Gomorrah were judged. What about the, and by the way, the idea, we've been talking about this, but you see it put out there in so many different ways. And sometimes it's done in such a manner that people really give into it. But, you know, the idea put out there by the false teachers, you know, God loves us. God loves us. We're under grace. And the reality is God's grace is so great. His love, his goodness is so deep and so high and so broad that the reality is we can do whatever we want, really, because of the goodness and the grace and the love of God. Don't discount the grace and the goodness of God. You know, that's part of this message that Jude was dealing with. What about this strange flesh in verse 7? Isn't that interesting? Generally, you know, any sexual activity out of bounds, out of God's divine design, is going to be strange flesh. So I want to share kind of an apostate, a false teacher's response, one that maybe you've heard, and it would go something like this. The Bible was written in ancient cultural milieus, and God accommodated himself to the people of those cultures. So, we must therefore adapt to make Scripture relevant to our evolving culture, realizing that the New Testament writers, they spoke to their day similarly. And we must adjust, and we must speak to the culture of today as well. And all of that gobbledygook is saying, compromise. That is really, the culture is going this way. We need to find a way to bring the grace and the goodness and the love of God to them. And so we might have to, you know, kind of accommodate some of their sin. And it's done under the guise of love and tolerance and all kinds of different words. Certainly we are to be patient and kind and tolerant, but in a way that brings about transformation and change. We do not embrace, we do not encourage, we will not enable sin, but a lot of churches are doing exactly that. I want to share this with you. This is a guy who's, I guess, quite renowned. He's a theologian, historian, he's a dean of a major Christian university, but along with all of that, he is quite an expert in the history of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I want to read some statements from him. Listen close, and in a bit we'll put part of his statement up on the screen, but I won't do that yet. So here we go. This gentleman says, "While this may sound reasonable, it is categorically wrong and entirely lacking in understanding of the Old Testament revelation that came at a time when sexuality was fluid, unfettered, and wives were for keeping households only and just having children, raising children. The sexual lives of men and women were often, if not usually, these are pagans we're talking about, of the same sex nature, especially in military contexts." He says that this is what archaeology reveals and what the Old Testament presents as the ancient pagan reality. He says, as Christians, eventually, Christianity and the truth of Christ and the truth of the Word and the truth of God's grand design for mankind began to wash over the Roman world, Western culture began to shift toward biblical morality. Okay. So now I want to put the rest of his statement up on the screen because I want you to lay hold of it with your ears and your eyes. Here we go. He continues to say, Judaism and Christianity were never accommodating to sexual perversion, but were clearly corrective to bring humankind in line with God's creative design. Now that Western culture is moving away from the Bible, society is returning to what had been the old norms of sex without bounds. He goes on, he says, God's Old Testament and New Testament revelation were prescriptive and corrective to bend or reinterpret revelation to accommodate a meandering sexual norms of, you know, of our culture not only ignores why it was given in the first place, but also it strips revelation of its power to keep humanity from destructive perversion. And he ends with this: the LGBTQ movement is nothing more or less than the norms of an ancient sexual license of perversion, rising up in the guise of evolving morality, as if that is something noble. It is not. Take away the corruptive, the scripture, and humans readily return to their old vomit. Okay, he puts it out there pretty bluntly, doesn't he? Jude wanted the churches to know that God has never been reluctant to judge, that he is the righteous, holy judge, even of his own people that he rescued out of Egypt, even of angels that he created, even in this case of whole cities of people like Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, in verse 8 is where we're going to stop today. He brings all of those things of the Old Testament, these stories about judgment, and he brings them back to some practical situations that are at hand. So this is verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Some of this verbiage, where did we see this? 2 Peter, right? Chapter 2. So Jude says again, his theme in this from the very beginning has been contend for the faith, fight for the faith, fight for truth. This is spiritual warfare, is what Jude is telling us. And our enemy is not only, we see it out there, our enemy is not only changing the culture right before our very eyes constantly, day in and day out, but he is also changing the church day in and day out. And so these words of Jude that he's putting to us to contend for the faith are so critically important. And to remember God's love, and remember his judgment. Remember that God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of holiness. Remember that God has a beautiful, grand design. Remember his truth brings such blessing. And when we step out of it, we pay such consequence. Jude tells us to be aware and to be alert, to be steadfast in the faith, to be grounded in God's word. And there are words that these false prophets and teachers will use to lull people into a slumber or to engage at least or even partner with them. Words like progressive. We're open and affirming. We love Jesus. It's all about love. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God's truth. They're going to say all of those things and so much more. Maybe there won't, some of those words probably triggered you, but they will use words that won't trigger you because they're creepers. They're going to creep in unnoticed. They're going to be in your midst, and they're going to tear apart your church and your family if you just are fast asleep and you're not grounded in God's truth and his word. So Jude says, don't be manipulated by this new and enlightened revelation, this new understanding that these false teachers will bring to us in the future. Jude says, don't give in, don't compromise, don't give any ground, not even in the name of love and tolerance. And so, my friends, the creepers are coming. They're here. Yes, you're right, they're here. Certain men will creep in unnoticed. They will infiltrate, they will invade, and they will, if allowed, destroy the work of the gospel and the truth of Christ. And so it is so important that you and I rest secure, yes, in the grace of God, the truth of God, that we are excited about what lies ahead in God's eternal kingdom, but at the same time, let us not be lax. Let us be alert and be grounded in his word, that we're able to discern, we're able to confront, we're able to keep the lies and the manipulations out of the church and out of our minds and out of our families, that the light and truth and the true love of God would abound here and flow out into our culture. That That is our mission, and that is what Jude was urging this church, and he's urging us to do the same today. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you indeed that we don't have to go searching for truth. We just come to you. Lord, you're the God of the fullness of truth. Lord, thank you, thank you. What a blessing that I can rest in, that I don't have to question or wonder or go places. I just come to you. I come to you humbly and hungry, and you will provide the provision of truth that I so desperately need. Father, we pray for this culture who needs your truth, who desperately needs your gospel, who needs to be saved, who are taken captive in dark, dark places, who are so bewildered and confused, and Lord, their minds have been twisted and tainted in so many different ways. Lord, we grieve for them. God, use us in some way to have a breakthrough. Remove their blinders, Father. Help us to be passionate about the gospel and the power of the gospel. Father, protect our church. Protect all believers that are following you, that are true seekers. Lord, help us to be on guard and alert. Lord, help us to contend for the faith. Go with us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath. Lots of good food downstairs.